Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come to this passage now, we pray that we would take on board what Jesus is teaching here, the seriousness and the importance of listening to his words. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read Mark 8, verses 14 to 21. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf which they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" It's quite important when we're looking at a passage like this to get the context. And the context is quite simple here. We're basically following on from last week. And it's quite possible that Jesus is looking back to where he had that conversation with the Pharisees. Despite the fact he'd just done a miracle, the Pharisees had come to him and they started to question him. And the phrase we have in verse 11 of chapter 8 is, they came to test him. This was really about scoring points. This was trying to put him on the spot. This wasn't really one of those questions where you ask it and you're all agog because you want to know the answer. I can remember I had a neighbour before I came here when I was at my last church. He lived directly opposite. And sometimes you say, "You come across, you're a pastor of a church, you come across and want to ask some questions." He didn't want to ask questions. He'd ask a question, as soon as started giving the answer, he'd go on to another question. And after, I think he did get the point in the end. Because I actually said to him, "I'll tell you, let's do this so it works. You ask a question, you shut up," because I knew him quite well, "and I'll answer it. And then you can ask another question." Well, we did seem to make some headway after that. But it's very much like that, even if they weren't literally doing it. They basically knew what they wanted to say. They had their agenda, and they weren't really interested in what Jesus had to say. All they wanted to see was a miracle, and that was all they wanted to see. And Jesus said, "No can do. I'm not going to do it. There's no way I'm going to do it." So he goes and he crosses back. And that is probably what's in mind when he makes this statement about watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. In the Spanish Civil War, I was trying to track down where this quote came from. I know it comes from the Spanish Civil War, but there's a bit of a question over who said it first. There was a point when the army was marching on Madrid, and the general in charge, it was probably him who said it, when he was asked by a reporter, "You know, what are your forces?" He said, "I have 4 columns behind me, and 1 in the city," where the phrase "the fifth column" comes from. It's the picture, isn't it, of something being undermined from within. And Jesus is really using this here, this business about yeast. We'll see how that applies. But that's the illustration he's giving here. Corruption, not from attack from outside, but from inside. I've got 3 points, which is not unusual. But they all focus on danger. And the first is the danger of man-centered teaching. Jesus uses an illustration of yeast. He kind of uses the disciples who are obviously sort of perhaps bickering about who should have gone to the market to get bread as the springboard for what he has to say. And the picture is this. In Scripture, yeast is often used in a negative way. Not always the case, but often it is. And that stems from some teaching in the law which the disciples should have known. And that was when you came to give certain offerings of bread or grain, it was not to be mixed with yeast. Indeed, in Passover, you made bread without yeast. It was not supposed to be in the house. It was something to be excluded. So it's almost saying, don't include something that should be excluded. This is teaching you ought not to listen to. Paul uses this illustration in Galatians 5:9. He writes, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And if you get the context of that passage, he's talking about dangerous teaching or dangerous ideas entering the church. So what's the issue here with the Pharisees? And what's the issue with Herod? Well, in a way, when it comes to teaching or religion, they're almost polar opposites. But that tells us something. Jesus says both are dangerous. What was so bad about the Pharisees? Well, we've already had that little confrontation, so we know that they are coming with their own agenda. They want to see Jesus, despite all the miracles he's done, produce a miracle from heaven. Let's see something really miraculous. And Jesus quite rightly says, metaphorically, I'm not a performing monkey. I don't do that. I won't do that. What's the issue? Well, perhaps it's best understood if we go back a bit. Jesus actually quoted the prophet Isaiah when he was dealing with the Pharisees, when they were questioning him on whether his disciples should fast like John's did and theirs did. Jesus replied, this is chapter 7 of Mark and verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules made by men. Now, just a quick reminder about what was going on there. They were saying, right, why don't your disciples fast like we do, which is regular and often? The issue. One fast was required by the law once a year. Now, the Pharisees had taken this and thought, well, if it's good once a year, why don't we do it regularly? Make a big thing of fasting. And Jesus is actually saying, no, your holiness, your walk with God is based on what you do and how often you do it. But your hearts are not right. It's a frightening thing, but people can sit in a church, rather sadly perhaps it's easier than it used to be in some churches, but even in a church where the Bible is taught, sit in a church and not be touched one iota. I can remember my friend Neil, who I think has been converted now, which is great. But for a long time, he used to say, I believe it. And I used to challenge him, that's not enough. What difference is it making? Does it touch your life? You know, it's one thing to say, I believe it. It's another thing to do it. There's a story about Bondel. Bondel was one of the great stunt artists. He did various amazing stunts, one of which was crossing Niagara Falls by tightrope. And he sort of did variations on this over the years. He went across, he just did the tightrope walk, then he took a wheelbarrow across, then he did other stuff like that. He did all kinds of tricks. And a reporter apparently came to him one day and said, I think you're one of the greatest stunt artists this you know, has ever been seen. He said, I truly believe that you can do anything you want to do. And, you know, you'll succeed. And so Bondel asked him, what particularly impressed you? Oh, the bit where you took the wheelbarrow across. He said, okay, you truly believe I'm the greatest stunt artist and I can do anything? Yes, I do. Okay, next time you go in the wheelbarrow. I don't know what that reporter said. I do know that Bondel once took his manager across on his back and his manager refused to do it again. But that's putting some faith in somebody. That's not just talking the talk, that's walking the walk, isn't it? And, yeah, let's just put it simply. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you talk the talk, you don't walk the walk. That's the issue with them. They have these rules. They have many rules. Jesus has clashed with them several times over the breaking of Sabbath law as they saw it. Because they'd added all these little rules and regulations. How do you keep the Sabbath? But they weren't in the law. They were man-made restrictions. And Jesus said, the Sabbath is meant to be a day when you rejoice and you rest in the Lord. Not you can't do this and you can't do that. It reminds me, I can't remember the character, it's this great character, I think it's the cobbler in Dylan Thomas's Under Milkwood, and it describes his bedroom, it says, where it's got the thing, thou shalt not on the wall. And you know, he's off to, you know, he goes out to sort of beat the courting couples, and he cries, off to the Gomorrah. Legalist, no joy there. Enforcing a view on people. Well, that's what they were doing. And Jesus says that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. We have to be very careful. It's something I always like to balance. Scripture we must be careful with. And the Bible doesn't give a direct stance on something. We may be able to get an idea by looking at what it says elsewhere, but we must be careful to enforce a view, the view we come to on another person. If a Bible clearly says something's wrong, that's different. Yes, it's wrong. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Don't let that creep into your thinking, he's saying to the disciples. Well, what about Herod? Well, we know Herod, the sort of Herodian family as a dynasty, were not to be admired. Herod the Great was a ruthless individual, murdered at least one of his wives and possibly a few of his sons. And indeed, he was the one who tried to literally snuff Jesus out right at the start. But what about his son? What's the issue with Herod? Well, there were a group who were very devoted to Herod called the Herodians. And these basically were people who sort of said, anything for a quiet life. Let's compromise as much as we can. So they were quite prepared to sort of not question Roman rule or any infringement on Jewish thinking or religion. They really wanted it as free and easy as they could get. And they would have practiced a form of religion that was like that. So it's the other, it's the opposite, it's the polar opposite. This is a religion which doesn't say there are strict man-made rules. This is anything goes. Some years ago, there's someone who I know, they're in Canada now, but for years she had risen through the varied synods in the Church of England. And she was now on the Archbishop's Council, very important position. She quit that position. And the reason she quit that position was when there were various debates coming up in the church, and I hate to single out a church, I want to say as on the same, to get the balance, I come from I was brought up in a wonderful Church of England that's still a great gospel teaching church, so don't write off the whole of the Church of England by what I say now. But when it came to a subject, an important subject, and she'd say, well, let's just have a look a second at what Scripture says. Did people say, right, oh, good idea. Do you know what they were saying? I think we need to look at personal experience. Now, in my experience with counselling people, yes, I do want to hear people's stories. And if they have an issue they're struggling with, I want to know about it. And I want to listen. But in the end, my vocation, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, is to say, what does the Bible say? Now, the Herodians weren't interested in that. They were very much, well, what suits us? And one of the big problems in a lot of churches today is a man-centered religion. One thing that I remember talking to a Christian youth worker about, very fine Christian youth worker, he said the thing he was more and more bothered about when he went to conferences about Christian youth work was it was talking about empowering youth. And he says, you know, close your eyes, turn your brain off a bit, it sounds great. But he says, actually, you've got to ask a second question, empowering them for what? Empowering them for what? I can remember having a discussion, although I think it was more of an argument on the other person's part, with someone who did youth work in my former church. And I was a bit bothered about some of the stuff that was being taught. And he said, we can't do what you do. We can't talk about repentance of sins. What we need to do is show how it could be useful to them. I said, look, sorry. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in Mark's gospel are the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, you may build up to that. That wouldn't necessarily be the first message I'd give on the Stony Stratford High Street. I don't know, it depends on my mood, perhaps. But certainly I've got to get there at some point. With the video talks, one of the things I try and do, it's not the same every week, because my hope is people will be tuning in, but it's always to go and talk about God's grace and the fact that our efforts are not enough. We need God's forgiveness. And if we need God's forgiveness, we actually need to repent. We need to turn. You know, sin is about failing. The old Hebrew phrase is to miss the mark. It's like when, you know, you're doing archery. It's an archery phrase, actually. You don't say, well, you know, you've got part of a bullseye. You've either got a bullseye or you haven't got a bullseye. It doesn't matter if you're an inch out. It doesn't matter if you're half an inch out. You've either got it or you haven't. And the issue with repentance is you're either turned and you're going God's way or you're falling short. Jesus says, do not tolerate such teaching. The reason he talks about yeast is it is invisible in its influence. You can see the results of it. The bread rises nicely. You don't actually see how that happens. And as I've said before, and I'm hearing it more and more The number of times people have said to me, that was a great Bible teaching church, and then they had 20 years ago. What happened? Did a load of heretics just suddenly rush in overnight and do a coup? No, of course not. People would notice. People would say something. I hope they'd say something. No, something slipped. One bit of teaching got sidelined. Then another bit of teaching got softened. And then slowly and slowly and slowly the gospel gets lost. And you end up with a message that Jesus makes you feel good, which can be partly true. Although in my experience, there are many blessings and many trials as well. Jesus says this is an invisible influence. Don't be taken in by either side, either the legalistic side of the Pharisees or the liberal thinking of the Herodians. Well, the disciples take this completely literally. They are basically saying, is this because we actually forgot to do the shopping? Jesus is aware what they're saying, so he sort of asks them, what are you talking about, having no bread? Verse 17, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears that fail but fail to hear? And don't you remember? He's actually quoting Jeremiah 5:21 in Ezekiel 12:2, which talks about the people being blind to the teaching that the prophets are bringing them from God. They don't see, they don't hear. You know, in other words, they're preaching and it goes in one ear and it goes straight out the other. And Jesus is saying, don't you understand? Haven't you seen what I've done? And he then picks up on two examples. And he's highlighting here, second point, the danger of a lack of spiritual awareness. He's saying, you see, you had ample evidence. You've been with me for a while now. You've heard my teaching. You've been with me a while. You've seen the healings. You've seen what I do. And we know, haven't we, they've been quite affected by some of the healings because they've really sort of freaked them out a bit because they're thinking, well, that a man can't do that. That's the sort of thing God does. And they're not spiritually aware, which is what Jesus is saying there. So he gives them an example and he talks about the danger here of spiritual blindness. He reminds them of the two most recent miracles. The feeding of the 5,000. And he asked them how many baskets were over. You know, in other words, was this a bona fide miracle? And they go, yeah, we picked up a load of stuff, yeah. And he talks about the feeding of the 4,000. He said, well, is this a bona fide miracle? Yes, we picked up loads of stuff. In fact, we picked up more stuff after that because the baskets, the word for baskets there, in the Greek, is a larger basket. It's quite a huge thing. But what's the point he's making here? Well, as we've seen in Mark's Gospel, miracles are not just miracles for the sake of it. They illustrate something. Mark uses them as a teaching illustration. And the first one, the feeding of the 5,000, was very much, as we saw when we were looking at it, a reenactment of what God did in the wilderness. The people are divided into groups like tribes. They are in a desolate place, if you look in the Greek, a barren place. And Jesus provides in a miraculous way. Just as God did when the Israelites were in the Exodus and in the wilderness. Now, one of the things we noted last week when we looked at the feeding of the 4,000 was this. There's a lot going on, and the way it's going on is very, very much for the benefit of the disciples as well as the benefit of the people who were fed. So it's kind of making a point. Mark's whole theme from the start of his gospel, his overarching theme is this. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first thing he says in his gospel. And then he goes on with these various miracles, including the miracles I just mentioned, to prove that. And say, look, this is how it works. This is what God does when he comes into his world. There's nothing that's beyond him. Illness, healing, no problem. Casting out demons, no problem. Forgiving sins, no problem. Providing for his people as he did in the past, no problem whatsoever. That's the point that's being made here. You saw me feed the 5,000. You should have understood that only God can do this. You've seen this repeat, almost a repeat in some respects, of this miracle, and you still don't get it. The issue is this, just going back a bit. Verse 18, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember? Jesus is saying you have not been listening or not listening properly to my words. You've not understood. You've not listened when I've explained something to you. And that's the issue here. The issue is, you see, however much we read our Bible, however much we attend church or are involved in the church, is are we listening to Jesus? I've said this before, churches can be very, very busy places. But it's only really worth it if it's busy about the gospel. Or it's busy about witnessing to the gospel. That's why we've always tried to do evenings here, even if they're fun evenings and stuff like that. We always try to link them to a word or gospel word at the end. That's why we do it. We're all in favour of having a bit of good, clean fun. That's great. But we always want to present the gospel. You see, our focus must be on the gospel. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. You see, that was the problem, really, with man-made religion. When we look at that, we understood what we saw from the first reading, where we had that reading where Jeremiah talks about someone being cursed if they put their trust in a man who depends on flesh for his strength. In other words, man-made ideas. And his conclusion to that is this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Are we going to take that route? Or are we going to listen to God's word? Because sadly, in churches today, that's such a temptation. The temptation to do what plays well with people out there. Why is the gospel so important? Well, let me just hit you with what the writer to Hebrews says. These are poignant, important words. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I've got a book at home. It's an interesting book. I'm always interested in these kinds of things. It's by Bill Wyman, who used to be bass player with the Rolling Stones. It's called Rolling with the Stones. And it goes through their history up to the point where he left them, which covers about 26 years of the group. I mean, interesting enough, they've been going longer than that now. The second phase of their career is even longer. And he notes when the original founder of the Stones, very much Brian Jones's group, when Brian Jones died. And there was a quote from Pete Townsend. Pete Townsend said this. He still talked about Brian. He said, I think he'll do better the next time. I think we go around twice. He'll have another chance. Well, sorry, Peter. That's not what Scripture teaches. We are told that man is destined to die once. They say death and taxes are the only certain thing in this world. Let me add a third one, which comes just outside this world, and face judgment. That's why Christ's words and the words of God are so important. Because the writer then explains why. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And this is important. We don't want to go to a religion that somehow insists that Christ's sacrifice has to happen again and again or anything like that. No, it was once. This was the perfect sacrifice. It does not need to be repeated. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to everyone? No, to those who are waiting for him. How can we be waiting for him? By listening to his words. The warning that Jesus gives his disciples is don't be fooled by the kind of teaching, this invisible teaching that is motivated by man's thinking, whether it be the idea of adding to religion, or the idea that takes away or strips religion of so much that you've almost just got a social feel-good gospel left. Jesus says, don't be fooled. And as we see in this passage, his rebuke is to his disciples because they haven't been listening. May we be people who listen to his word. Because it's so important. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this warning. And we know, because it's in the Bible and because Jesus says it, it's very important. And we thank you for that sacrifice for our sin once and for all. But we are aware that we need to claim it. And we can only do that by asking for forgiveness and throwing ourselves on the grace and mercy which is so readily provided when we come to you in repentance. May we not be deceived by what man says to us, but trust wholly on your word. Amen.